I want to welcome everybody that's watching online to Waldo Baptist Church to our Bible study this evening. If you hear talk in the background, that's because the hens and roosters are still moving. Amen. Oh, let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for the reality of a risen Savior and the life we have in Him, for the good things you give us each and every day. We thank you, Lord, that in our darkest times of our life, you've always been there. We thank you for so great a salvation that would save a wretch like me and make me a child of God. That is still almost unbelievable. If it wasn't for your word and what you've done in my life, I would not believe it. But that is who you are and that is what you do. And we're so thankful for that this evening. We have a lot of folks on our prayer list that we lift up to you, sick and hurting, recovering from surgery. Lord, those that have cancer especially, we lift them up to you and pray for complete healing. We pray, Lord, for those that are watching online that have infirmities, that are suffering with sickness or injury, Lord, that you might bless them with healing and grace. We thank you for everyone that's here tonight and everyone that's watching online. We pray that we might rightly divide the word of truth, that we might realize in our hearts and lives that there is a God, and he is an almighty, everlasting God that never changes. And Father, it's not that he's going to change for us. It's that we have to change for him. And we're thankful that he's still in the soul-saving, life-changing business. Father, we pray that you would bless our study tonight, that you would open up your word and our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that we can apply it to our own lives, that we can become more like Christ and less like ourselves. Father, thank you again for Jesus, the life we have in him, and for the good things you give us each and every day. For we ask it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. This morning we studied in Romans chapter 3, and we studied the doctrine called the doctrine of total depravity, how that they all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we are, by our very birth and nature, sinners by birth and natures in this world in which we live. It's not that we sin and then we're sinners, it's that we're sinners and we sin. And so that's what we looked at this morning, the depravity of man in his fallen condition. And what I want to go over tonight is different scriptures that go right along with that and the necessity of repentance. We hear the word believe, which is very important, because unless you believe, and when we use the word believe, we're not just talking about head knowledge. We're talking about something that goes from the head to the heart. That Almighty God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, shows us who we are, shows us who Christ is, shows us our need for Christ, and then by the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Again, repentance is not, oh, I'm sorry I did that. Repentance is accountability. Repentance, true repentance, comes because you know you're guilty. You know you deserve judgment. You know that you're unworthy. You know that you're unacceptable to God in the place that you are. And so it brings you to a place, and the Spirit of God brings you to a place that it only leaves you one alternative. And that one alternative is Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And so I'm going to read you a scripture to begin with, very familiar scripture that you know as we start this out of John 3:16. And then we'll read on down to verse 21 in in the Gospel of John. And after that, we're going to go to, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5 and then to Psalms 51. I may even go to Psalms 51 first. But right now we're in the Gospel of John and we're in the third chapter and we're in the 16th verse. And this is Jesus speaking, red letter edition. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And when the scripture uses the word world, it's not talking about the planet. It's not talking about this ball of dirt that we live on that is going around through the universe. It's talking about the people of the world, the inhabitants of the world, as it were. It goes on to say, whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light, capital L. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth, comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So the scripture says that people do not come into the light, and that is capitalized. People do not come to Christ because their deeds are evil, because they do not want to be held accountable for their sins. And this is the great truth that Jesus Christ in the gospel has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But most people in the world would prefer their sin over the Savior. And the only way we have come to love the Savior instead of the sin is because God broke into our life in the person of the Holy Spirit, revealed to us our own innate sinful nature, exposed us to the light, showed us who we are as we really are, and then showed us who Christ is, dying on a cross, suffering and dying for our sins, raised from the dead on the third day. He has now risen to the right hand of the Father and is the way, the truth, and the life. So it is, the Bible says, it's God's will that none should perish, but that all might come to repentance. The problem is then repentance. The problem is to repent. You have to understand certain things. You have to understand, as we read in Romans chapter 3 this morning, that you are worthless without God. You have to understand that you are enemies of God. By your own sin, you have transgressed, you have broken the law of God. And your sin separate you from God. And so these things have to be made aware. And not only do we have to know them, we have to believe them. When the Bible said you believe, it means more than just a head knowledge. It means that you go to the point of trusting. You go to the point of trusting your eternal life. You go to the point of trusting your own life, your salvation, in the finished work of what Christ has done on the cross. That you admit to yourself that you deserve condemnation and the judgment of God, and yet at the same token, you believe that Christ made a way for you where there was no way. And through the death, burial, and resurrection and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, although you do not deserve it and you find yourself unworthy, by the grace of God, you can become a child of God by trusting in the finished work of Christ. True repentance brings true salvation. The problem is, with most people, is they do not want to repent. Now tonight we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about that, and we're going to see what a true repentance really is. What true confession of sin and true repentance really is. Right now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I've taught through it several times, but it is so good. And there's some things about it that I want to say to you because they're very important. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in the third verse. And I have written in my Bible up here above that third verse, the view of self. How we see ourselves. And that's tremendously important with God. Tremendously important. Not only as an unbeliever that you see yourself lost in sin, you see yourself as a sinner condemned before a holy God, but even as a believer, it's very important that I understand who I am. I am not good. I am not righteous on my own. I am not getting better on my own. I am saved by the grace of God. I am kept by the grace of God. And I am changed by the grace of God. Therefore, I have nothing at all to brag or to boast about except God. I can only say, thank you, Jesus, because of changing my heart and my life. I can only say, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to worry about losing my salvation because it's not dependent upon anything I did. It's all about what you did for me. And then I can look forward to eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages of the ages of those ages, because the grace of God has declared me righteous in His sight, and nothing can ever change that, according to the book of Romans chapter 8. And so as I look at these things, what do I see? Well, he says here, blessed. And that word blessed means, oh, the happiness, many times over. Oh, the happiness. Everybody likes to be happy, don't you? Nobody likes to be sad. Nobody likes to be mournful. Oh, the happiness, many times over, is, oh, the happiness, many times over, are those who are totally bankrupt in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, you say, well, what does that mean? That means that when you come to Christ, when you come to Christ, you have absolutely nothing to offer Him. You come to Christ empty-handed. You have absolutely nothing but your sin. You have absolutely nothing but your condemnation. You have absolutely nothing but your guilt before Almighty God. And you come to this great, holy, magnificent, omnipotent God with all of your sin, with all of your mistakes, with all of your failures, with all of your hurt, with all of your problems. And it only leads you to one place, and that's Christ. So blessed are the poor in spirit. And I want to read you some things that I have in my notes here concerning studies on the Sermon on the Mount. It says, if you find yourself arguing with the Sermon on the Mount at any point, it means either that there is something wrong with you or your interpretation of Scripture is wrong. In other words, if you think that you had anything to offer God, that would make you credibly right with God, that you did not need repentance and salvation, you are totally wrong. Because when you came to Him, you were bankrupt spiritually. You were absolutely spiritually dead in your sins and your trespasses, with nothing at all to offer God. You see, that's very important, because most people think they're all right. Most people think, well, God, you're lucky to have me. The Bible says pride goes before destruction. And that is what is wrong with our world today many times over. That we even tell each other how good we are. We even tell each other how successful we are. We pat each other on the back and say, way to go. When the truth of the matter is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're just a bunch of wretched, worthless sinners. That's not popular. That's not what we like to be called. What I've just told you is absolutely true. If you find yourself arguing with a Sermon on the Mount at any point, you're wrong. So as you go through the Sermon on the Mount and you look at it, the only thing you can do is accept it as the truth of Almighty God and allow the Word of God to make changes and adjust your life according to His Word as you go through it. It says, if the church today were living the Sermon on the Mount, the great revival for which we are praying and longing would be happening. The world would be shocked, and men and women would be drawn and attracted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? It means that if all of us who are saved were sold out to Jesus Christ, the world would look at us and say, you're a bunch of aliens. You're a bunch of foreigners. You shouldn't even be living on this earth. And we'd say, amen. That's right. I don't belong here. I'm just passing through. I'm just living here now, but going there to home then. And so as we go through our life as a born-again Christian, how does that happen? How can we become, let me say this, when you study the Sermon on the Mount, for natural man, it is impossible. Natural man can never live up to the Sermon on the Mount. Now let me say this. If you are in the flesh instead of the Spirit, you can never live up to the Sermon on the Mount. The only way possible for you and I to live to what the Sermon on the Mount teaches is to be Spirit-led, is to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our lives every day, that we're obedient to the Word of God to the point that nobody recognizes us as someone that belongs on this planet anymore. They see someone that's totally changed and they can't understand why. And the only why is God did it. And so as we look at the Word of God and we see what He is saying here, we can see you've got to be empty before you can be filled. You've got to be empty before you can be filled. Oh, the happiness many times over are those that are poor, bankrupt in spirit. Why is that? Why would you say that? Because the Scripture says, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. You see, when you come to Christ, you come with nothing. Just your sin. Just your sin. You're bankrupt. You're empty. You have to be empty of alternatives. You have to be empty of self. You just come as you are. I love that invitation song. It ought to be sung at most invitation, just as I am without one plea. That's how we come, just as I am, in all my sin and all my brokenness and all my heartache and all of my failures. You know, I've told you this before many times, I guess, but before I was saved, I was probably one of the most miserable people in the world. I didn't fit. It just seemed as though the world was going on and on and on and on and on. And there was no peace. There was no satisfaction. There was no real joy. And you just did the same things over and over and over and over again. And you know the truth of the matter is, and I'm sure it's true for you, I did not know what I needed until God opened my heart and my eyes to Christ. I knew I needed something. I went to college and I studied and I asked everybody there, why am I here? What's the purpose of all this? And they give me all these different theories that professors do and everything else. But I tell you this, 1 millisecond after Jesus Christ came into my life, I knew my purpose. I understood for the first time in my life that there was a God in heaven who created me and loved me enough to send his own son to die in my place, that a wretch like me could become a child of God. Now then, when we realize that, now we're going to Psalms chapter 51. You want to know what a true repentance is? Do you know why David was called a man after God's own heart? You say, well, David's sin. David's sin. Look at what he did with Bathsheba. Look what he did with Uriah. What made David so special? What made him so special? David knew who he was. You say, oh, he was king. No, he was a sinner. He was a sinner. He might have been king, but he was a sinner. And you know, the one thing we can never forget in all of our life, even after we're born again, even after we're saved, even after we become a child of God, as I look myself in the mirror every day, I have to understand I am a sinner saved by grace. I deserved hell, and God gave me his son. And if you don't have humility because of that, nothing will ever humble you. You have to get rid of self. You have to get rid of pride. You have to throw all that away. And you have to see yourself, like James said, as one looking in a mirror. And when you look in a mirror, you see yourself. There was a lady that was a member of our church for years, and her name was Jeannie Hunt. Many of you knew her. She lived in an apartment complex in Brookport, Illinois. And she was a good friend of Millie Clankey. And Millie Clankey was a born-again believer. And she witnessed to her all the time. She witnessed to her all the time. And Jeannie said one day they had been out to get groceries and they came back. And Millie went to her apartment and Jeannie went to hers. And Jeannie said, at the top of her stairs, as she would go up the stairs to get to the bedrooms, she said she had a mirror there. And when she would go up to the stairs, she would always see herself in that mirror. She would climb up to the top of the stairs and go into the bedroom or wherever she went. And she said Millie had been witnessing to her that day. And she said, as I got home, I was thinking about what Millie said. And she said, When I walked up the stairs going to my bedroom that evening, she said, I looked in the mirror, and what I saw scared me to death. She said, what I saw was death. She said, I looked like I was dead. And she said, at that very moment, she knew. At that very moment, she knew that if she died, she'd split hell wide open. That she was dead in her sins and trespasses. And she talks about how she went back down the stairs. And there in her apartment, she prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You see, you have to see yourself dead. You have to see yourself hopeless. You have to see yourself as unable to do anything to save yourself or change your life. And when you come to that point, when you come to that point, the only alternative that is left is Christ. David knew that. He had Christ in his heart and in his life, but he was yet a sinner. And what he and Bathsheba done caused him pain and hurt for the rest of his life. And you know, even as a Christian, when we sin, we don't become exempt of the pain that it would cause. Not only others, but ourselves as well. We're not exempt from God disciplining us. We're not exempt from what sin does to us. You know, sin always separates something. In a family, sin separates a husband and wife. In a church, sin separates one from another. No matter how you look at it, sin hurts and it separates. And the only way that that void can be filled is through forgiveness. David was called a man after God's own heart because he was a great, what? Repenter. He was a great repenter. And when you come to the 51st division of the Psalms, that's what you see. You see repentance. You know, when you come to God, I remember when I was saved there at CTS Corporation in Paducah, Kentucky. I'd been battling this for 3 days. Ever since that Sunday at church, when God convicted me of my sin, even though I was a member of the church, even though I was custodian in the church, God pointed his finger at me and said, you. And when he did, I knew exactly who he was talking about. I knew exactly what was wrong with me. I knew exactly what I needed in my life. And it was only till I came to that point of desperation. I was desperate to be saved. All other possibilities have vanished. And there's only one thing left to do. And that's cry out to God for mercy and grace. Well, you see, that's what David did. Even though he had God in his heart, he knew he had to repent. That's what the 51st Psalm is all about. Have mercy on me, O God, because I didn't mean to do it. No. Have mercy on me, O God, because of how I was raised. No. Have mercy on me, O God, because they made me do it. No. Have mercy on me, O God, because I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't have done this. No. You see, there are 1,000 excuses Satan will give you. There are 1,000 excuses that Satan will give you. But you won't get by with it. I had a dear friend that was a pastor there at Brookport First Baptist for years. His name was A.W. Landis. Some of you knew. I know Calvin did, because he's a Landis. He told me something one time, and I never forgot it. We fished together quite a bit, and we had nicknames for each other. Because my name is Jack Donald, he called me Duck, Donald Duck, you know. So he called me Duck. And his name, not very many knew his name, but his name was Percival. I don't know if any of you that knew him knew his name was Percival or not, but it was Percival. And so I called him Purse. And so he said, Duck? I said, what, Purse? He said, let me tell you something. He said, you know what an excuse is? I said, no, Purse, what's an excuse? He said, an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. A skin of a reason. That's what you got. A skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. You won't get to God with a lie. Excuse won't work. What did David say? David didn't say, I'm the king, you can forgive me. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your unfailing love. You'd have never been forgiven if it wasn't for the love of God. Neither would I. And still yet today, God still loves me. And all my mistakes and all my failures and all the things I go through in life. You ever mess up? Don't go like this, because I know you. You're just like me. We mess up all the time. When I say mess up, that's a nice cliche or a word that we like to use instead of sin. We're all still sinners. Yes, we are. But because of the love and grace of God, when we truly repent, we can be forgiven because of what Christ has already done for us. And David knew that. Have mercy on me, O God. Not because I'm the king, not because I'm this, not because I'm not making any excuses. It's on me. I'm the one. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions? No. Their transgressions? No. They're mine. They're mine. I learned a lesson when I was a teenager that I never forgot. We owned a place up at Holman Lake. And my uncle and aunt stayed up there a lot with us on that place at Holman Lake. And I had said something. I don't even remember what I said now, but I said something to my uncle, Uncle John, who was a Baptist preacher himself, by the way. John Adams lived there in Metropolis. And I'd said something to him that sure wasn't right. My dad came to me the next day, and he said, son. And when he said, son, I knew I was in trouble. He said, son, tomorrow you're going to get up, and you're going to go visit your uncle, and you're going to tell him you're sorry for what you did. I hardly slept that night. I was thinking, oh gosh, this is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult. And as I drove down to Metropolis to see my uncle, I was thinking of any way in the world I could get out of this. And I realized there wasn't. You know why? I was wrong. I was wrong. You see, that's where you have to come to. You have to admit you're wrong. God is right. Anyway, I apologized to my uncle and he forgave me, and then everything's all right. You know, guilt can be an awful thing, but it can be a good thing. I ought to have been guilty. I ought to have felt guilty because I was what? I was wrong. I was wrong. I've been wrong a lot. I've been wrong a lot. I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. And there's things I should have done I haven't done. But there's one constant that I always find. That is God's unfailing love and God's compassion, even for a wretch like me. And David knew God. He knew he was a compassionate God. He knew that God had an unfailing love. And so when he came to him, he appealed to who God was. You got to do two things when you repent. You got to recognize who God is, and you got to recognize who you are. And so he didn't make any excuses. He simply came and he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Forgive my transgressions." He owned his sin. Till you're willing to own your sin, things will never get any better. We always want to play the blame game. We always want to blame somebody besides ourselves. No, it was you. It was you. And only when it comes to the point that you admit to that fact, it was me. I am wrong. I have sinned against God. Only then do you repent. Only then do you experience forgiveness. Only then do you find the matchless grace of God that changes you inwardly and works its way outwardly as God works by His grace in your life and changes you from the inside out. Then he goes on to say, "Wash away all," what does he say? "My iniquity." No. Not Bathsheba. By the way, do you know Bathsheba also sinned? Who goes on the top of a rooftop to bathe where everybody can see? But that's beside the point. He owned his own sin. "My iniquity," he says. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And cleanse me from my sin. You know, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. You ever be at odds with somebody, and then you go and you just sit down and you say, "You know, I'm sorry, I'm just wrong." And they say, "You know, I forgive you, I love you." Something happens on the inside, doesn't it? You just feel better all over because you know what my mom used to say, "Son, do the right thing." You know you did the right thing. Isn't it amazing when you do the right thing how God works in your life? It just is amazing. This great God of the universe that created everything and spoke it into existence, created you in His image, does something inside of you that just feels clean when you do what God wants you to do, and you know you've done what God wants you to do in your life. And it makes you better than you were before. Because of it. He says, verse 3, what? I know my transgressions. I know my sins. You talk about accountability. You talk about accountability. You know the thing that always scared me to death as a pastor? That I would get to thinking I was somebody. Because when you walk out on Sunday morning, everybody shakes your hand, tells you, oh, that was such a great sermon. Oh, that's such a wonderful. Oh, you did so good. Oh, you did this, you did this, you did. You can't listen to any of that stuff because you realize that all you did was show up and God did it. If God don't show up, nothing good's going to happen. Because you're nothing but a package of dirt wrapped up in the flesh, created by an almighty God and sustained by the Holy Spirit. And if God doesn't come down and work, it doesn't matter who you are. So when somebody would tell me, oh, you did good, I would say, we'll see. We'll see. And then when God did something out of it, you could praise the Lord. You could praise the Lord and say, look what God did. And you got to be a part of it. You got to be a part of it. Every time Kevin and our bunch goes and builds a ramp somewhere, we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of praying with some lady or some man that needs help, and we get to be a part. They're watching out the window, watching us build the ramp, and we're not fussing and cussing and hollering at each other. We're laughing at each other and making fun of each other and praising the Lord and having a good time. They say, there must be something wrong with them idiots. This is supposed to be work. Isn't it amazing why when you work and you do what God wants you to do, it becomes fun? It becomes enjoyable. It really does. He owned his sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. My sin is always before me. You realize that if God's Spirit didn't work in our life and reveal to us when we are wrong and reveal to us our sin, we'd never change from where we are. It's a good thing to own your transgressions. Because until you do, nothing's ever going to change. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, until you own the truth, it won't set you free. You've got to own your transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You know, no matter how you break it down, all sin is against God. All sin is against God. Especially as a Christian. As I go through my life as a Christian. I've always heard this saying, and it didn't mean anything to me till I was saved. And that is, I do not fear the master's whip as much as I fear breaking the master's heart. It's no good place to be as a Christian when you know that you've absolutely failed God in doing what He asked you to do, or doing what you know God wants you to do. It's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. But the good thing is you can grow from that as a believer, as a born-again Christian. Go on in your life and watch Him continue to make. I know that I had a man, I led him and his wife to the Lord in their home, and he came to church out here. And he was out in the vestibule, and I was shaking hands with people as they were leaving the auditorium. And he pulled me aside, and this is what he said to me. He said, "Brother Jack, I don't think I'm saved." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I see all my sin." I said, "Good. Good. Because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't be seeing all your sin. You see, when Christ comes to live in our heart through the Holy Spirit and the person of Christ, it magnifies our sin. I mean, the Holy Spirit would be on you like a jaybird on a June bug. Every time you sin and you do what God says, don't do. Or every time you don't do what God says, yeah, do it. I know because I'm there all the time. I know what it's like. We know, we're just like you, sinners saved by grace, by the grace of an almighty God. And David knew what sin was, and he knew what he needed to do because God had brought him to that point. And he says here, "Against you only, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." He said, "God, you have the right to bring me to eternal condemnation, and you'd still be right." Do you realize that God could sentence everybody to hell that's ever been born on earth and he'd still be right? He'd still be just as righteous as he always has been. He could have allowed Jack Russell to never be saved, to never experience the grace of God, to never know what it is to be forgiven, and allowed me to go through my life hollow, empty, separate, desperate, yearning for what I didn't have, and then die and go to hell and spend eternity in hell, and God would be as righteous as he ever was. That's what David's saying. "I recognize your judgment is true, whatever you do." Verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." That doesn't mean she committed adultery or had him out of wedlock. It means that he realized he was born a sinner. That he was in his very nature a sinner when he was born. But he's not using that for an excuse, and neither can you and neither can I. We can't use that for an excuse. Because God has given us everything for life and godliness, Scripture says, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, what does he say? "Surely you desire the truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." I remember when God saved me. I felt brand new. I felt like a totally different person. And I've told you many times how I walked out on the back dock of that plant where I worked. And I looked up into the sky and I said, "God, you've changed everything." And the thing he'd done was change me. But everything looked different. Everything looked different because of Christ in me. And when you truly are born from above and the power of God and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, it's like he changed everything. But what he changed was you. Took out a heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh that could respond to him, and changed you forever. You know, I still get that same feeling when I do something I know God wants me to do and I do it. There's a sense of, well, you knucklehead, you finally did what God wanted you to do and now you're reaping the benefit of it. Isn't it amazing how hard-headed we are? Brother Charlie, I don't know about you. I'm speaking for myself. I don't see. God will tell me, you need to go over there and you need to see so-and-so that lives down the road there. And I'm thinking of every excuse why, I shouldn't go down there. He won't be home. He doesn't feel good. His wife don't like me. The dog will bite me. I can think of every excuse under the sun why not to go down there and talk to the man. And one thing I found out in my ministry, this ain't real difficult. It ain't brain surgery. I know ain't's not a good word, but it isn't brain surgery. You just simply obey God. That old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Looks like some knucklehead like me and know that by now, doesn't it? Well, what about you? What about you? It's just a simple thing to trust God and do what He said. And every time we do that, God bless us. Something good happens. You know, it's just like that study, experiencing God, where you see God working, join Him in what He's doing. And when you join Him in what He's doing, He'll work through you. And then you get to experience God working through you in your own life. I know many times I've been with somebody and they would say, I need to talk to you. And they'd come and they'd start talking to me. And I'd say, why are you here? Why are you here? I'm lost. I know I'm lost. And I need to be saved. Well, brother, that's like turning on. That's like turning on a machine that just needs to run. Because you begin to tell them about the grace of God and the love of God and the compassion of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how through faith, repenting of their sins, they become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God will change their heart and change their life and change their relationship with everything in their life. And then you see them pray and invite God into their heart, and you know they meant it. And I always tell them, now the proof of your salvation is not going to be because you prayed a prayer. The truth of your salvation is going to be because God changed your life. Nobody's ever been saved but what God changed their life. That's just the bare truth. David knew that. He knew he needed to repent. He knew God. His sins were always before him. I've got to hurry because I'm going to quit. 6:22 now. I was going to quit early, but I'm not now. He says, verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Now, I want to make emphasis on this. Nobody can understand what it's like to be convicted of your sin unless they've been convicted of their sin. Nobody can understand what it's like to be convicted of your sin until you're convicted of your sin. I mean, God won't let you get away with it. I've tried it. God won't let you get away with it. Like Mom always said, do the right thing. You just come to your Father in heaven and you admit you're wrong and you admit you sinned against Him and you don't make any silly excuses and you say, God, I'm wrong, you're right. But because of your love and grace and mercy, I know I can come to you. You know, one thing that you have to do, and Brother Nate knows this too as a pastor, you have to be approachable. You have to be someone that somebody's not afraid to come to. I know I've sat in there in my study before and I've heard people come in, and that's when Rita was my secretary, and they'd come in and they'd talk and they'd say, okay, do you think Brother Jack would talk to us or talk to me? And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Man, I talk to a signpost. You have to be approachable. You know, God is approachable. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him because He does love you. Because He does care about you. Because He does want to make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father wants you to come to Him through Christ. And I'm going to quit. But I know in my day and time when I was raised, my mom, when I'd done something terribly wrong, it didn't have to be terribly, but something wrong. Poor woman, they'd throw her in jail today and put her in the penitentiary for 25 years. Because she would always say to me, when your daddy gets home, he's going to beat you with an inch of your life. And I'm thinking all day, whew, I don't know what an inch of my life is, but I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out. But you know, one thing you do when you become a dad? You figure out Dad was probably one of the smartest people on the face of the earth. And you figure out that Dad did what he did do because he loved you. And you figure out that Dad was always there when you needed him. And you figured out that Dad, no matter what happened, would always be your dad. And that's what my father is. My father loves me. He's always there for me. All he wants me to do is live by the truth. Admit when I'm wrong. Rely on his unfailing love, on his great compassion, on his mercy and grace. Because anyway, why wouldn't he forgive me? I'm just a wretch. There's nothing good in me except Christ himself. But Christ